Oh man, what a great assembly. Thanks for sharing, Tim. Really appreciated the encouragement. You know, it was kind of funny. A bunch of the young guys up at Peaks gave shotgun messages. little 5-minute messages. Braden did one of those and did an absolute out of the park job. When Jay introduced him, though, he said, "Braden Miller from Billings." For a second, I was like, "Well, he's kind of in Bozeman, but I still claim him." You know, I'm so glad that you're here and with us this summer, and really grateful for your ability to continue to encourage the brethren in Bozeman. And you know, you want to come back and be Braden from Billings. You know, just I really like that. So. Okay, so really appropriate this morning. You guys can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Really appropriate this morning that Kendall did the stewardship that he did. Now, I know the guy knows a thing or two about coins, and he shared some of that with you, okay? And what a great illustration, right? You know, let the truth ring through. I like that. One of the brethren for a long time has wanted to give the kids a birthday present for their birthday when they're announced. And they wanted to do that by giving out real silver dimes. You know, I don't know what they're worth. $2.50. So that was something that I wanted to start incorporating after the announcement. So if it was your birthday and it was announced and you're a kid, come on up and get your dime with the approval of your parents. A real dime. So it was Janora, Gracelyn, I even heard Isaiah, Damien. Are you a kid? You're not a kid?
He's a kid.
Here you go. You're welcome. Thank you. All right. Everybody from Will Serrano on back, duck. No. I'll hold on to Damien's. Really appreciate the spirit of the heart that just wants to, you know, to help. So, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 12. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are a perfect heavenly Father. So grateful that we can call you by your name. We can call you by your name because you have put your name in us. In the Old Testament, you said that you will not share your glory with another, that you will not give your name to another. But you, through the congregation, the church around the world, your fullness indwells your temple, the church, each one of us. Thank you for your building project. Thank you for indwelling us, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done. Lord, grateful for the reminder that we have been placed into that body. What a great and wonderful thing it is. We pray in the name of the head of that body, Jesus Christ. Amen. Members. You know, when's the last time you called, you know, your hand a member of your body? It's like, when did you sign up, partner? You know? But he uses the example of a human body, right? That although there is one body, it has many members or parts. Heads, shoulders, knees, and toes. Right? That's about it. And although there are many parts to the body, it is still only one body. I'm thankful for that. I have a hard enough time feeding and nourishing and keeping this one awake, you know, in assembly. Oh, no, I don't know. You know, let alone having to be in charge of two or three bodies. Okay? It's one body with a whole lot of parts. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And he says, even though there's lots of parts, it's still only one body. Now here's the lesson. So also is Christ. What are we supposed to learn from that? Did Jesus have a body? It lay in a tomb? Are we supposed to learn that it was one body? I suppose it was one body with head, shoulder, knees, and toes. Said he was made like us in all things, right? Partook of our weaknesses of the flesh. Well, we'll begin to unpackage that. But the idea behind the message today is it's a conclusion of a three-part series, right? Something that Kevin has exhorted us on for as long as I can remember. But important to understanding faith. So first we examined knowing Christ. He's the foundation of our faith. Without him, we have no salvation. Without him, we have nothing. We have to know Christ. Second, we have to know who we are in Christ. Lastly, we have to know our purpose in Christ. And so today's message is talking about your purpose in Christ. I think of, as I look back on the last few weeks, I have this vivid picture. A picture of someone in a dungeon cell where they have spent 20, 30 years. No bathroom, no accommodations. And that cell represents sin. Jesus said, anybody who commits sin is a slave to sin. The Bible also says you are a prisoner of that of which you obey. So you're stuck in this cell in your own filth, that is your sin. And there is only one person who can let you out, and that is the Redeemer, the one who has the keys to the pit, that is Jesus Christ. And to have any hope of getting out of this thing, you have to know Christ, or rather be known by Christ. He's the only one that can open that door. So you got to know Christ. When he comes and he opens that, he doesn't just open the door, right? He cleanses you from your 30 years of filth. Washes your past away. Puts that man to death. I'm sure that man owed people money. Probably owed people, you know, all sorts of things. And he removed all that. And he made a new man. Put a crown on his head. Made him a priest. Put festal robes on him and called him a king. And placed him in the kingdom in heaven. Pretty cool, huh? Know who you are in Christ. You're not some guy who, hey, I'm out. You know, still looking all grungy and dirty from your past, you know. Your regrets following you around everywhere. Your poor choices looking you in the face back on the street corner. The person you owe lots of money. The person that you did wrong to. He doesn't just stop there. It takes to know Christ to get there, but he doesn't stop there. He cleanses you, washes you, places you as a royal priesthood in his kingdom. Know who you are in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, loved, and dwelt with his helper, the Holy Spirit. So now you've walked out the balcony over this kingdom that God has made you a co-heir of, and now what? I guess we just ask the servants to make waffles? I mean, that would be a good start. But what? My experience is that there's a handful of you here, maybe today, who that's where you're at. You know Christ. You've confessed that he is Lord. You've had your past washed away. You know that he's made you a kingdom people, a royal priesthood. and that he has placed your spirit in you, and that you can be like him, and you're standing over the balcony of this kingdom that is a part of your inheritance, and you're thinking, now what? I mean, I personally kind of miss the pews. You know, that was kind of a fond memory I had, right? Jesus has rescued us from this cell, and he has placed his spirit in us, and he has dressed us in festal robes so we can sit on the balcony and just watch the kingdom and eat waffles and sit on a pew on Sundays. What next? Why did God do this? Why wasn't just letting us out of the jail cell enough? That's the world's denominational view of Christianity. The denominational view of Christianity is, well, I mean, God just let you out of the cell, but you're still dirty and dingy and broken and a sinner. So at least we got that part right, but now what's next? Well, what's the purpose for which God has called his people out of darkness into his marvelous light? Why has God called us out of darkness and placed us into his kingdom? It's so that we would shine forth his glory throughout the world. And you can't really sum it up to simple things, but really the church seeks and saves that which is lost, which Jesus came to do, right? Have you guys ever noticed in the scriptures that the one who came to seek and save the lost is also the good shepherd? Do those two ever compete with each other? He is both. He is the one, and we want to be like our teacher, amen? We want to conform to the image of Christ. What did Christ do? Came to seek and save that which was lost, but he is also the good shepherd. So, we're on the balcony of this kingdom. What next? It's like, get God's glory out to the world, amen? And then when people, if the soil is right, they know God's the one that causes the growth, right? It's the message of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. Bring them into the kingdom, and then what? The church's purpose is the involvement in the perfecting of the saints. The shepherding component. That's our purpose. And the beautiful part of it all is there's not one size that fits all. Every one of you thinks differently. Every one of you has talents and abilities, things that you bring, viewpoints. Some of you can think big picture. Some of you are really good at the details. Does the church need both of those? When you guys come up to me and you're like, yeah, that leg on that chair has been broken for like 3 years and the thing's about to fall over. And if it does, it's going to fall on a one-year-old's head. And I'm like, really? Like, fix it. Like, yeah, let's fix it. I don't see everything all the time. Okay, what does that mean, that I'm not doing my part? Isn't that cool? God takes all of us. It's like, you know, you look at this in the school, right? One of the best text messages, and I really hope that this person remembers who they are, but one of the best text messages I got, and it was probably 6-7 years ago, one of the best text messages I ever got was one that said, thanks for not forcing my fish to learn how to climb a tree. I said, you're welcome. Because I get it. We ain't all the same. And we all don't learn the same. I've told you guys countless times, I learn by asking questions. So if you're talking to me and you're trying to really have a serious conversation and I'm asking you questions, it's because the way that you answer that question is helping me understand what point of emphasis or position you're coming from so that I can understand. Everybody, some people, you just got to hand them the instruction manual. I am not that person. I need the YouTube video, you know? And I think, and then you pull the population and 90% of them say they're visual learners, right? Well, that's actually not true, but everybody, there's a power to a picture though, isn't there? And that's why everybody kind of identifies that way, but it's not actually true. You've got the hands-on learners, right? You know, the ones where they don't need the YouTube video or the instruction manual, they just need you to put the blocks in front of them and give them 10 minutes, you know? I've been doing that with my kids. Yeah, we got a new vacuum recently. I just threw the box down on the living room floor and said, figure it out. You know, I couldn't believe it. Click, 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 done. What? But you got to give them a chance, right? What I'm trying to explain to us is you wouldn't want to force a fish to learn how to climb a tree. Is he ever going to do that? Like, before he even figures out how to scale the first branch, he's already died because he doesn't breathe air. It's like, why would we do that to each other? Why do we do that to each other? You know, well, why don't you think the way I think, Kevin? You know, Lila, why don't you do the things I do? It's like, because you're not me. This would be an awful, miserable congregation if you were all me. I see me and my kids, and I'm like, let's thank the Lord that I can maybe work on that when you're 5 and not when you're 35, you know? You wouldn't ask a hand to do the job of a foot, would you? So each one of us been placed in that body. Now, the section that we read, because now I'm a little ahead of myself, the section we read that says, said we were all immersed into that one body. Right? Now let's pause here for a second. Because the only thing that we've read scripturally so far is that as a body is one but has many parts, so is Jesus. So what are we supposed to learn about Jesus being one body? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, certainly not limited to, there's probably 5 or 6 direct references in the book of Ephesians and Colossians that teach us what this body represents. The body that we just read in 1 Corinthians 12. What is the connection to Jesus? What does that mean? That he's one, but there's many parts, right? So Ephesians chapter 1, second to last verse here, verse 22, says, he has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So what is the church? It is the body of Christ. He goes on to say, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the picture that 1 Corinthians is giving us as we allow the scripture to define scripture, right, is that as a human body is one but has head, shoulders, knees, and toes, so is Jesus. Jesus is the head and the church is his body. So is the church this building? The church is you. So if a windstorm comes through, rips the top off, with the tops gone, and then the walls fall down, is the church still assembled today? That's why, as I try to call Bible things by Bible names, I have not taught my kids that we're going to church. I just don't use that language personally, because you can't go to church, you are the church, right? Because you are the body. And so that's scriptural terminology. But it's important because God's used it that way for us to understand spiritual things. So, as the body is one, how many churches are there, I guess? One. Okay? Well, what are you talking about? There's a congregation in Bozeman, there's a congregation in Vietnam, and there's a congregation in Canada, and there's a congregation in Mississippi. What do you mean there's one church? Church isn't a place. It's not a building, right? It's just Jesus and the people who are a part of Jesus' body. How did you get into that body? What did 1 Corinthians say? Let's go back. Verse 12. Even as the body is one, yet has many members, head, shoulders, knees, and toes, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so is Jesus. So now we understand that's how Jesus' church is. The church is the body of Jesus, and the head, shoulders, knees, and toes are the Christians that make up that body. Verse 13, by one Spirit, we were all immersed into one body. And we were made to drink of one Spirit. So, when you were immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, that's important, right? Were people immersed in water by John the Baptist? Is that the one that places you into the church? No, it's the immersion in water in Jesus' name, the scriptures teach us, that wash away the past, that wash the filth off the sinner in the cell, right? And places his spirit in us, right? And that's why Corinthians says we were made to drink of one spirit. Because those who have been immersed into Christ, right, have been given his spirit. And then look what he says here. Okay, though the body is one, it has many members. And for those of us who, he says, you were all immersed into one body. So that tells you then that your immersion into Christ not only places you in Christ and makes you a Christian, but it's the same immersion that placed you into his church. Have I ever asked you to fill out a membership card? I filled those out growing up. I grew up in a Restoration Christian church. Anybody here, Restoration Christian Church, Church of Christ background? Okay. I grew up in a Restoration Christian church. You know, we went to a Church of Christ, filled out the membership card, turned it in. I still remember what they looked like in the pew in front of them. Went to a Christian church, filled out a membership card. How do you fill out your membership card, scripturally speaking, to Jesus' church? You get immersed into Christ. In his name, in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive his spirit. And that same immersion places you into the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 teach it. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. If an ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of a body. I think there's a lot more in there than people realize. Certainly, you see the comparing and contrasting nature of different parts of the body, right? You know, just because one says, I'm not an eye. But there's a really interesting line in here. It is not any less a part of the body. Do you see that? Now, here's the way I think of it. In my personal experience, working with people who aren't Christians and trying to, through the scriptures, lead them to Christ, is that when you meet with people or talk with them, they're generally interested in the idea of Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't want their regrets and their past washed away and forgiven by the one person who can actually do that? Who wouldn't want that? You know, that freedom from your regrets and your past and your misery. Who wouldn't? I mean, does this message appeal to people? Sure. What are they not so interested in? The church. It's like, and I've had people, I'm thankful for their honesty. My job is just to show them the Bible. They get to make the choice. They're the soil. I don't get to change the composition of the soil. That's not my job. It's not our job. I've had people straight up say, Sunday's my only day off and I do laundry. I'm not going to trade it in for church. I'm just too busy. That's what they've said. I have someone say, I cannot get up that early on Sundays and I won't do it. People who have seen Christ in the scriptures and they want Jesus, but they don't want the church. And then, you know, and then you got people who can do their laundry at a different time and who can get up early enough to come to assembly, but then they're here and then the first time it doesn't go their way, they're out of here. Now, can I ask you something? Are you any the less part of the body? When you make a commitment to Christ, you are also making the commitment to the body. And just because you're not what you think you should be, doesn't mean you're any the less part of the body. Do you guys see that? What God's teaching us here is you're still a part of that body. Because just as you are claiming to be connected to Christ, that same connection is what connects you to his body. But sometimes you get the idea, and look, churches have lampstands underneath them, yes? Can those lampstands be ripped away? So, when it's become clear to you that there's no lampstand there, you run for the hills. Okay? But what I'm trying to show you is if it's just because I'm not a foot, You see that? Yeah, well, Nolan won't let me be the preacher. We already got one, you know. Well, Nolan won't. You know, Nolan, it's always Nolan. It's like, you just come talk to me. Never just actually, you know, just come talk to me, you know. Yeah, well, because I'm not a foot, guess what? You're not what you think you should be. You're not any of the less part of the body. Now that, there's a couple exhortations there. In verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? So what does God do? He's got people who say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Everybody wants to be the eye, let's say. And he's like, well, if everyone was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? How does God combat that? He places us all in his body exactly where he wants us. Doesn't he? Who here knows exactly where that is? That's the challenge, isn't it? Can you go 1 year as a Christian and not really, really be able to verbalize where you think God's got you placed? Think that's possible? Can you go 2 years? Three? Four? Absolutely. To a degree, over my years, I've fought those thoughts. And I have people every once in a while, 5-year-old Christians, 10-year-old Christians, I have 20-year-old Christians. I just don't know where God's got me placed in the body. See, got a couple things to work out here, right? One, if you're a hand, maybe through some renewing of your mind, prayer, and through some counsel of faithful brethren, figure out that you're a hand and not a foot. That would be good. Because God needs you to be the hand, because that's where he placed you. Because if everyone is the foot, then where would the hand be? If everyone thinks they're the eye, and we're all eyes, then where would the... So the way that God combats that is he makes sure that every one of us has been placed exactly where he needs us. Is that always exactly obvious? It's just not. And if I had a quick Bible verse just to give you that would fix it all, I would have done it by now. But apparently, God's got this set up where you got to really wrestle and figure out through prayer and figure out what that looks like. Okay? Now, I don't have to read the rest of this section because we understand it. He's going to go on to say that God has placed each one of us in the body just as he has desired. Okay? But now, does that mean that God's got you placed and you're not fulfilling your potential until you really fully figure out what that place is? Is that how that works? It's like, no way. My place in the body has changed over the years. How about you? Has your place in the body changed over the years? It's supposed to. Right? How about a component of Mike W.'s place in the body changed a little bit this year, didn't it? He still lets us have his camper for free, beat it up to death, taking it into Peaks, never complained once, continues to fix the thing. You take a big wooden box into Peaks. It's not the boom, boom that ruins campers. It's the twist, twist. So if you've ever followed Super Dave into Peaks, the camper looks like this. It's about a 16% grade. And you're like, ah. And that thing's going, and we're just destroying his camper. And he just keeps giving it to us every year. Destroy it. He's a kingdom man, right? Okay. He, for the first time, he got to drive up in his pickup by himself, pitch a tent, and didn't lead the Peaks food operation. Did that component being in the body change? I think that's good. How long have you been doing that? 15 years. So maybe we don't leave guys in these positions for 15 years either. You know, it's like, I had a really great conversation. I'm just trying to give you guys pictures. That's all I'm trying to do. I want you guys, like, the scriptures are what matter, you know? And we've got this really cool, clear picture that's easy to understand of a body, and there's and that all of you together make up that body. It's a beautiful picture, okay? But, you know, I've worked with people for a little while now, and I just like to help just give you examples and pictures to really understand how you can make this real for you. I had a really cool conversation with Matthew Wilson up at Peaks this year, you know, Kelly, I never got a chance to grab you later, but we were going back to the YMCA 4-on-4 basketball days. And that was my introduction to the church. And, Larry, how tall are you? 6'2". Jared, how tall are you? 6 foot. Kelly, how tall are you? 6'4". So I'm this, you know, this worldly guy standing in this huddle, and these guys are all 6 foot and taller, and we can't win a single basketball game. In my experience, the tall team wins, you know. What is going on? But that, and you know, some of you guys are like, wow, you know, hey, can I just set the record straight? I had so much fun. You guys were amazing. It drew me closer. Like, I can handle the fact. Like, I just know that for me, that was a good thing. And I was lost. In the world without hope and without God. And I knew it. I didn't show up to those basketball games, Schaefer, thinking I was a Christian. I knew I wasn't. Because I was raised right. Grandpappy's a Christian. Dad's a Christian. Hopefully Ethan's a fourth generation Christian. I knew how to receive God's Spirit. And it wasn't by praying Him into your heart. That was a good thing for me. The body working together. I enjoyed that. So I was talking to Matthew about this because he went to the games because Luke was on the team. And, you know, he just said, man, you know, it was my birthday at Peaks and I'm 39, which is wonderful. I'm a relatively young guy. But 39, you know, it's your last year in your 30s. And, you know, 40 is a milestone. It's a new decade, you know. And long story short. Matthew said, yeah, man, when you were young, you were so cool. I'm okay with that. Everybody knows that Mr. Bree is the fun guy at Fellowship. I'll just keep teaching the scriptures. You keep being the fun guy. I get it. That's okay. And he was just saying all the things that I did as a young Christian that made him want to hang out with me and be like me. Well, what I told Matthew was, which he doesn't really know up until I told him this weekend, is it's because of that that I began to understand my place in the body. Because I was like many of you, Christian. I knew Christ. I was developing an understanding of who I was in Christ. I knew I could overcome all things through Jesus who indwells me, you know, and I knew that that was important. And I knew that the church was worth any sacrifice, you know, even if it was putting up with, you know, whatever it was that came my way. But my purpose, I didn't know my purpose. And it finally hit me one day because I came up, led a Lord's Supper meditation, sat down. And Matthew, at like 11 or 12 years old, and he told me this later, he said, and so he's talking to his dad, and he says, Dad, Nolan has the best prayers. Do you think that was true? Like, y'all pray really good. You know, why am I the best one? Because he's looking up to me, wasn't he? And it hit me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but this guy wants to hang out with me and look up to me. I should be a good example for him. Is that a role in the body? Yeah. Mikhail, how do I get into fellowship? Luke, how do I teach Sunday school? How can I help in the Christian school? Matt, how can I get to youth camp? At the time, Shanahan, how do I help at Spiritual Warriors? Do you guys realize that I do all of those things still to this day? That was the beginning. I started to look for ways that I could fulfill a purpose in the kingdom. Now look, in the church, we try to manufacture things for you to do. You know, and look, I reserve the right to change my mind. I'm not giving you an example of conviction. But I just can't envision us paying somebody to mow this lawn. Well, there's not usually much to mow. Hopefully we get some grass over here soon with some sprinklers so the kids can actually play volleyball, not in mud. But it's like, there's an opportunity to serve, isn't there? And so if I pay someone to clean the building, which we have the money to do, I've just robbed an opportunity for you to serve. And if I allow that mindset to pervade the church, well, just hire the cleaners. It's like $50 a week. Come on, we can pay $200 a month. Hire out the mowing. I don't have a problem with those things. But what I've noticed with knowing our purpose in Christ is what we fight is the battle of knowing how we can help, knowing what we can do. So at a bare minimum, I just have to say, here's a peak sign-up sheet, here's a building sign-up sheet, and here's a mowing sign-up sheet. We're always needing help in the school. We need Sunday school teachers. We got to keep those areas. Now, is your place, okay, Josh Gall, your place in the body is lawnmower man. Is that a place in the body? Could be, but is it going to stay there? No, what it does is it gives people an opportunity to do something tangible that's serving the body, which is a need and a purpose, and then from that, hopefully help them understand what else they can do. Does that make sense? Is me solely being a good example for young men my place in the body today? It's not, is it? Is that a part of it? But is that my place in the body? Did it stay there? Okay. And I always joke, my place in the body is kind of an easy one to figure out, right? He gave some as evangelists and pastors and teachers. I'm an evangelist. Largely because I have the desire to do it. That's a qualification, you know. Someone who's willing to say, look, I don't need the job, don't need the income, you know, don't not worried about that. You guys stop paying me today, that's fine. You don't muzzle the ox while he's treading grain, right? Preacher scripturally deserves to be paid, yes? Okay, so say you stop paying me tomorrow because there's just no money. Is that a possible likelihood? Is it like, what month are we in, July? 7? Is that 5-month likelihood away that the money's gone? After the election? And America blows up? I mean, I don't know. I don't mean like boom, boom, bomb. I mean like self-combustion because we just inflation ourselves to death. Do you think I still show up at 7 a.m. to run that school even though you guys quit paying me? What do you think? You bet. I promise. As long as I'm here in this town, I just go back to Texas Roadhouse and cut steaks at night in the 35-degree cooler. I actually enjoy that. This is not about me. I want to give you guys pictures, ideas. Can you be a lawnmower man next week? Can you be a lawnmower woman next week? Can you be a building cleaner man next week? Can you be a building cleaner gal next week? Does it stay there? These are things. Okay, you can help, you know. And if you're going to lead the kids, I'd really like your spiritual life to be a little bit in order. Okay, that's a requirement. But if you want to help lead the young kids, that's a place. But is it going to stay there? You don't have to have it figured out today. Don't have to be able to regurgitate. But there's a role and a need for you somewhere. Romans chapter 12. You can't do 1 Corinthians 12 without Romans 12. In the limited time I have, I'm going to go ahead and not make this a two-part message, and I'm going to finish it. And so we're going to zoom through chapter 12 here. But hopefully, as you've been paying attention, I've left you in a place considering what's my role in the body? You may have an answer to that. You may see things that you did in the past that you no longer do today. I see that all the time. There are many of you sitting here today that have worked with me in the Christian school in the past, and you are no longer doing that. That is, like, these things shift and change based on jobs and circumstances and desires, right? Hopefully we don't leave people in these positions for 15 years. It's okay. Okay, so maybe what's important is that you're doing something. That's it. Now, Romans 12 does such a great job of helping us understand not only the attitude behind what that mental process should look like, but also some practical examples of what it looks like. Verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. When we finish this, the context is the body, yes? And your role in the body? So how does somebody not have sound judgment in the context of the body and their role in the body? What does that sound like? It sounds like 1 Corinthians 12. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. He says, think to have sound judgment. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself or realize maybe you're just not an eye? Everyone wants to be the mouth, right? Some of you guys are like, no. Well, I appreciate that, right? So, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, but thinking so as to have sound judgment, would be willing to humble yourself through scripture and through prayer and maybe the counsel of a spiritual brother or sister to realize you're not a mouth. So stop mouthing off. Because if the whole body were a mouth, where would the sense of smell be? You've got to figure out. But the first step is the right mindset behind it, right? And that's usually the first barrier. I've had people come up to me, Nolan, I would like to serve, and this is how I want to do it. And I'll say, oh, I already have somebody doing that. But where I have a need is over here. Did they make it over here? No, because they didn't get to do what they thought they should be doing in the body. They decided not to serve at all. That's the first mental hurdle, right? Think so as to have sound judgment. Humble yourself, Nolan. Humble yourself. Listen to people when they're talking to you. They didn't wake up this morning with a chip on their shoulder and they can't wait to have confrontation with you. They're saying something because something's there. Okay? Humble yourself. Think so as to have sound judgment. Okay? Maybe that's not your place in the body. Now, just because I said this place is already taken care of and that the need is over there doesn't mean that my judgment's perfect all the time either. It's just as the evangelist and men who are in leadership, when people have needs, they usually come to us. So I, as best I can, try to have a good grasp on the congregation about where those needs are. Okay? So first, to really understand where God's placed us in his body, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and have sound judgment. Okay, what do I really bring to the table? What are my talents? You know, I got another guy right now that came up to me recently and he said, I'll just paraphrase, I can fix anything and I would love to serve. I haven't gotten back to that person. I have lots of things I need fixed. And here's the other thing, this other thought I had this morning. Can he only fix the stuff in the building to fulfill his place in the body? How many of you got a furnace that could use a little elbow grease and fixing up that would run a little more efficient in this 100-degree weather? Can he go there? Is that a place in the body? See, we got to get bigger than mowing the lawn and cleaning the building. Right? If that's where it starts, those avenues need to stay open as ways to get people into serving, but it never stays there. Where we really start to fulfill our place in the body is when we get in each other's lives and we start serving each other. And for me, the thing that smacked me in the face was not even knowing where the needs were. I had a brother come up to me one time, hey, yeah, so-and-so, broke, don't have food for groceries this week. And I'm like, really? Let's help them. And I went out to my car and almost cried because I didn't realize it. That's not, and if that's happened to you, I'm only sharing that example as me being, you know, because it happens. So one great way you can instantly be a part of helping serve each other is to learn where the needs are. And there's probably 140, 150 people here this morning. You don't have to have 150 conversations about where are your needs. But these guys talk to Larry, Kevin, Jared, Mike, Lorenzo, me. Leadership in this congregation, go to those guys. Say, hey, do you know where there's a need? Here's what some of these needs look like. In verse 4, he says, just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. We've heard that before, right? We who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We heard that in 1 Corinthians, right? What we bring is going to be different. He says, if prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. So that word prophesy means to tell forth the word of God. It's happening right now. When guys come up here and exhort, and when gals lead other gals and the young children and speak forth the word of God, that's a gift. That is a role in the body. Okay? You go down here. He says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. Now, I've used a few of these examples already. We saw a really great example of service up at Peaks, where Mike, after 15 years, takes a step back, and Lorenzo and Drew kind of come up together and start to spearhead that operation. Were they the only two that did anything? I know who went to go buy the food. Did anybody see Shereed, who's a mat? I mean, he works at... Shereed was at that grill the whole weekend. Just a guy with a servant's heart that saw a need. I know who went to the store and bought the food. Like, the guys who are, these are the ones in charge, aren't even the ones that did it. All of the men came together. And every one of them yoked with a believing wife, depending on if they're married. All fulfilling a role and serving. We serve, fix their furnace, whatever it is. I'm going to try and speed up here, okay? How about teaching? Is teaching a role in the body? We're blessed with men who can come up here and teach, probably more than any other congregation that I've heard of. I believe that, and I said it at Peaks, brethren. We are blessed with teachers, and that was here way before I ever got here, okay? Do we need school teachers? Hey, do we need Sunday school teachers? Is that a place in the body? If you were here for opening, did you see how many kids were here? Is this a healthy, thriving congregation? No, Matt, I mean, of course, you know everything that's wrong. Okay. How hard was that? You know, who complains about the refs and the portsmanship? You know, how hard is it to be a grumbler in the stands? Like, wow, that took a lot of skill. But you know what takes faith? To see what's good. And I'm sitting back there. Is this a healthy congregation? Look at all these kids. And then they get dismissed to their Sunday school classes, and half the adults are missing. Where'd they go? To fill up their coffee? Some of them. They're in these rooms teaching these kids. I'm like, you know, did you end up, Mikkel, in class this morning, adult class? Or did you have to fill in?
Just for a minute,
yeah. You know, I saw Mikkel, he's gone. Yep, he's going to miss class. He's filling in, helping out, making sure it's going. You know, some guys... A lot of gals fill that role in this congregation. They like to do that, you know? And half the adults are gone because they're serving. In what capacity? As teachers. We need that. That's a role. He says, he who exhorts, verse 8, in his exhortation. This is what I'm going to leave you with as we finish out this section. If you don't have any clue up to this point what to do, just be nice. I'm so serious. Do you know people who have passed on and gone to their reward? Do you know people who are here to this day who are always smiling? Do you? How important is that in the body? Because again, it's easy to sit in the bleachers and be a critic. And it takes a lot of faith to put on a smile. Because those people who are smiling every week in and out, they got their own problems too. But they're not thinking about themselves when they come in. My dad was one of those guys, man. The guy didn't really, like, he wasn't like a spiritual giant. You know, he didn't run a homeschool operation and lead the congregation when we left the Christian churches. He wasn't like that. But he could smile with that mustache. And that's what he did. And that was his place in the body, wasn't it? He who exhorts in his exhortation. You can't even be nice to people if you're not here. Please be here and just smile at someone. That's a place in the body. He who gives with liberality. Are people giving in this congregation? Wow. My family blessed by you guys. Specifically, monetarily. Just flat out. And that's not only it, right? This congregation gives. He who leads with diligence. Hey, leadership? Not everybody's got leadership. My dad didn't have leadership. That was not his place in the body. And I do not say that to his shame. That wasn't who he was. Some of you got it, and you know who you are. Implore it. Use it. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I really, really wish we could finish this chapter. Go home. Go read Isaiah 44 and Jeremiah 27. There you go. No excuses. And then read the rest of this chapter to get a full picture of what that looks like. If you really want to know what your place in the body is, go read the rest of this chapter because that's what it looks like. And it's called just being nice to people, being patient when wronged, and not taking vengeance, showing hospitality, praying with people, knowing their needs, weeping if need necessary, rejoicing if need. You just get into people's lives and you serve each other. And if you are helping someone else in some way, monetarily, with your time, your love, your energy, your input, your leadership, your teaching, your giving, if you are helping someone in this congregation in some way, you are fulfilling your role in the body. You don't have to become a school teacher to fill a role. You don't have to mow the lawn to fill a role. I'm trying to give you guys examples so you can understand the scriptures, but at the end of the day, get in each other's lives and serve each other. That is how the body comes together. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are great and awesome. You are the perfect father. You are the head of the household. You know exactly what the body needs. Lord, we all have grown children or young children. We have been children. The father knows, the mother knows, and at times the kids don't always understand, but we trust the father. We thank you, Lord. You are the perfect father. You have made the greatest example, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest demonstration of love and compassion and nurturing and caring. And we are your children. And may we trust your leadership in this household, understanding that we got a job to do. Someone's got to shovel the sidewalk. Someone's got to wash the dishes. And at the end of the day, if we get a little lost in the details, just remember, serving people is where it's at. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.